Right, the first of two readings this morning is from Acts 17, verses 1 to 9. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I proclaim to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have not come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. And the second reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 13 through to the end of verse 3. "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, become imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always hear up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones.
Okay, let's open our Bibles at Acts 17 and 1 Thessalonians. If you can open it at both places at the same time, that would be great. Paul's short visit to Thessalonica was fairly typical. He tells us in chapter 2, verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians that he had suffered and been insulted at Philippi. That was where he was before he was at Thessalonica. So after suffering and being insulted at Philippi, he moves on to the next town, which is Thessalonica. And he turns up at the synagogue, according to Acts chapter 17, and he tries to teach the Jews in the synagogue from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. He does this for three Sabbaths. During those three Sabbaths, some Jews believe, but there's a much bigger response from the Gentiles. A number of Gentiles in those days had got fed up with paganism, and they were attracted to the God of Israel and to the ethical teaching of the Old Testament. They were known as God-fearers, and they hung around the Jewish synagogues trying to learn about the God of Israel. And they were wide open for the gospel. And some of these God-fearers, some of these Gentile God-fearers, believed when Paul preached. A few Jews, but many more Gentiles. And amongst the Gentiles were some prominent women. At the previous town, Philippi, a prominent woman, a rich businesswoman called Lydia, was the first convert. And other women at Thessalonica, like Lydia, joined the church and believed Paul's message. But for the most part, the message was rejected. And soon things began to turn nasty. The Jews stirred up a mob. The house where Paul and Silas and Timothy were staying was attacked. Fortunately, they weren't there at the time. But the owner of the house, Jason, was dragged before the town council. But he was released on bail. And Paul and Silas and Timothy made a quick getaway during the night and went on to the next town, Berea. So that's how the church of Thessalonica started. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's now a church in the city of Thessalonica. A church is a gathering. It's an assembly. It is a community of people who follow Jesus. That's what a church is. This is one here, not the building, the people who meet here, a community of people who follow Jesus. And there was a community of people who followed Jesus now at Thessalonica. But it was a very precarious church. And Paul was very anxious about them. He'd made a quick getaway, and he'd left them to face the music. And he was anxious about them. He was wondering how they would cope. He was wondering whether his visit was perhaps a waste of time. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. 2:17. Brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. We wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. So they'd been torn away, says Paul. They'd had to leave for their own safety. They'd left the church to face the music. How were they getting on? How were they coping? Paul was anxious. He wanted to go back into Thessalonica and find out how they were doing. He couldn't. When he could stand it no longer, he sent Timothy back into Thessalonica. Timothy was perhaps less prominent than Paul and Silas. At the previous town, you remember that Paul and Silas were imprisoned, but we don't read that Timothy was imprisoned. So they left Timothy, the younger man, alone and imprisoned Paul and Silas. So they sent Timothy back into Thessalonica to make contact with the church and find out how the church was doing. You can read about that in chapter 3, verse 1. When we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Verse 5, that for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. So you can sense the anxiety. You can sense the worry that Paul had about this brand new Christian community. And he'd left them to face the music. How were they doing? He couldn't go back himself. So he sent Timothy back into Thessalonica to find out how they were doing. And Timothy, we're not quite sure how long afterwards, but perhaps a few weeks afterwards, maybe 2 or 3 months afterwards, came back to Paul in Athens with some good news. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. Timothy has just now come to us from you, and he's brought good news about your faith and love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we might see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. So you can sense the relief here. Timothy's come back with great news about the church of Thessalonica. They're doing well. They're still there. They're still a church. They're growing. They still love Paul. They're still talking about him all the time. And they want to see him and he wants to see them. And Paul is absolutely over the moon with joy and relief. The church is doing fine. Not only did they joyfully welcome the good news when they first heard it, chapter 1, verse 6, you welcome the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Not only did they welcome the message initially with joy when they first heard it, not only had they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, Jesus Christ, who he raised from the dead and who delivers us from the coming wrath, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 and 11, not only had they made a positive initial response to the gospel, Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 3 that they were producing the things that Paul always looked for in Christian converts: faith, love, and hope. Verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So they'd not only become believers initially, they were now growing as Christians. They were showing the qualities of faith, hope, and love that Paul always longed to see in those who claimed to be Christians. And Paul actually says in chapter 1, the gospel that he had preached at Thessalonica, they were now preaching to others. That must have really thrilled him, mustn't it? And he actually says they were a bit like a sounding board, or a telecommunication satellite up there in the sky, receiving a signal and then transmitting the signal, or a sounding board. There's one at St. Helens Church in London, where I go once a year for a shot in the arm, to be taught the Word of God myself. We pastors need to be taught the Word of God as well. So once a year, it's coming up soon actually, end of next month, I'll be going to St. Helens for 3 days of teaching. And one of the things about the pulpit at St. Helens Bishopsgate is that there's a huge sounding board right over the preacher's head. When I'm bored, I sometimes have sort of fantasies about the sounding board falling onto the preacher's head. But it's a very, very heavy wooden object. And the idea is that his voice hits the sounding board and bounces back onto the congregation. And Paul says he had preached the gospel in Thessalonica and they were like a sounding board, and now they were preaching the gospel that he had preached to them. So do you get the message? Paul was absolutely thrilled about the Thessalonians. And I would have been as well. And I'm sure you would have been. No wonder Paul was thrilled. Clearly God had done a work at Thessalonica, Paul says in chapter 1. This was God's Spirit at work, chapter 1 verse 5. Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. It wasn't just human words. Lots of other people heard the human words and rejected it, but they hadn't rejected it. And so the gospel had come to them with power. The gospel had come to them with the Holy Spirit. The gospel had come to them with conviction. God had worked through Paul's preaching in their case. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. We thank God continually, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. They saw that this was the word of God. They knew that when they heard the gospel from Paul, they knew that this was the word of God. This wasn't just another human message. This wasn't just another philosopher earning his bread by going round the towns of the Mediterranean area, coming up with some message. This was the word of God. The Holy Spirit had been at work. And so Paul hasn't been wasting his time at Thessalonica chapter 2 verse 1. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. God has been working. And that's why Paul is full of thanks to God for the Thessalonians. Chapter 1 verse 2. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. Chapter 2 verse 13. We thank God continually, because when you receive the word of God, you received it not as the word of men, but it actually is the word of God. Chapter 3, verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? So God had worked at Thessalonica. And because God had worked, when Paul thought about the Thessalonian church there, he thanked God for them. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3. Verse 8 of chapter 3. Now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. This was Paul's life. Now we really live because you are standing firm in the Lord. If you hadn't been standing firm in the Lord, if the devil had got in and the church had given it all up and backslidden, I wouldn't have wanted to go on living. It's my life preaching the gospel to you. Now we really live. If you stand firm in the Lord. Now in chapter 1 verse 4, Paul says something very interesting. Chapter 1 verse 4, we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. We know he has chosen you. How did Paul know that God had chosen the Thessalonians? Did he have some sort of secret access into the eternal counsels of God, so that he knew who God had chosen and who he hadn't? How did God know that Paul had chosen the Thessalonians? Well, because of the response that they'd made to the gospel. They just wouldn't have responded like this if God hadn't chosen them. Most people who heard this message ignored it, or even opposed it, as we read in Acts chapter 17. But in the midst of this opposition, in the midst of this hatred, some people, a few Jews, and some more Gentiles, and some prominent women, they believed, and they continued to believe. Why? Is it because they were better than other people? Is it because they had more religious insight than other people? Not at all. It was because God had chosen them. That's why they believed. Because God had chosen them. And in their case, he had opened their eyes when they heard the gospel message. God had chosen them. And because God had chosen them, they believed. And he says exactly the same thing in the next letter he wrote to them. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13. He says it again. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. They believed. And because they believed, Paul knew that God had chosen them. He didn't choose them because they believed. They believed because God had chosen them. Do get that sorted out. Very important to get that right. They believed because God had chosen them. People don't accept the gospel unless God has chosen them. People who do accept the gospel are God's chosen people. So that's how Paul knew that the Thessalonians had been chosen by God. Okay, let's pause here. I want to get my breath. Let's pause. Let's make 2 points. One short point and one a bit longer. First of all, this church at Thessalonica, I mean, this is hardly the Vicar of Dibley, is it? Did you imagine that the church was a stuffy sort of institution? A rather static institution, all gas and gaiters, smells and bells, fixed pews, dusty hymn books, graves round the church building and sometimes in the church building. Well, if it's the New Testament church you're looking for, it's more likely to be riots, raids, midnight escapes, clandestine visits. That is the norm for God's people. That's the norm for the church. The church is more likely to be like that than the image you've got, probably in your mind, of the church. In many countries today, as we've already been reminded by John in the prayer, in many countries today, many Christians today, many churches today, have an experience which is much more like what we've been thinking about at Thessalonica than the sort of experience of church that we are used to. In Europe, the church has become an institution. But look, things are changing fast. And they're going to change even faster. And things are actually changing much quicker than I ever anticipated. I knew they were going to change, but I didn't realize they were going to change as fast as they are changing. And things are going to get tough. And if you want to follow Jesus Christ openly and uncompromisingly, get ready for trouble. Get ready for quite an exciting life, especially if you're young. If you're a young person this morning and you want to follow Jesus, get ready for quite an exciting life. It's going to be more like Thessalonica than like the Vicar of Dibley. Okay? So that's the first point I wanted to make. And the second point I want to make, which is a bit longer, is to look at the message that Paul preached at Thessalonica. What was this message? What was this, what he calls, gospel, or good news, or great news? What was it that Paul taught and preached at Thessalonica, which some people joyfully welcomed, and which others ignored or even opposed? And Paul says that it is because of their response to this message that he knew that God had chosen them. We need to look at this message, if it's as important as that, don't we? We need to look very carefully at this message. And we need to ask ourselves, have I responded to this message? Am I responding to this message? Or will I respond to this message? Because it's pretty important. Paul says, I know whether God has chosen you or not by your response to this message. So I'm going to tell you the message, okay? So listen for the next 10 minutes, maybe 15. Listen very carefully, because I'm going to tell you the message. And if you respond positively to this message, I can tell you that God has chosen you. If you don't respond positively to this message, I haven't the foggiest idea whether God has chosen you or not. It all depends on how you respond to this message. So you better listen carefully to this message. You'll find the message in Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, our first reading. Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. Paul went into the synagogue, as his custom was, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Have you got the message? There's three parts to the message. Are you listening? Don't anybody fall asleep. No exceptions at all. Do not fall asleep. Number one, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. So this is a message about a person. Mark says it's the good news, the great news about Jesus Christ. Did you think that Christ was sort of Jesus' surname? Well, it isn't. Christ is a title. The Christ is who Jesus is. The Christ is what Jesus is. The word Christ means anointed person, a person who has been anointed with oil. So when you say Jesus Christ, you're saying Jesus, the anointed one. Who was anointed in the Old Testament? Well, a number of people, but especially kings. In fact, kings still are. Back in 1952, I think it was, when the Queen had her coronation in Westminster Abbey, she was anointed with oil by the Archbishop of Canterbury. And the same thing may or may not happen to Prince Charles one day. He'll be anointed with oil. Goes right back to the Old Testament. So when you say Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, you're saying Jesus the Anointed One, or you are saying Jesus the King. You are saying King Jesus. That's what Jesus Christ means. Did you realize that? King Jesus. So, Paul preached to Thessalonica that Jesus was the Christ, the King. In fact, he was accused of preaching a rival king to the emperor. That's why the riot started. They said he's preaching another king. He's preaching, we've got an emperor, we've got the Roman emperor. The Roman emperor won't be too happy about this. Paul is preaching that the emperor isn't the king, but Jesus is the king. Pretty revolutionary stuff. That's what he was preaching. Jesus is God's king. Now, all through the Old Testament, for centuries, God had been promising that one day he would establish his rule or his kingdom on this earth. And he would do it by sending a king. His king, his anointed one. And he would rule the world through this king, through this anointed one. And his kingdom would be a kingdom of wisdom and righteousness and justice and peace and love. And the kingdom of darkness and evil would be overthrown and completely judged, and all the wicked would be judged, and the righteous would reign with this king. And this coming king was called the Anointed One. In Hebrew, the Messiah. Now, Paul's message was that the king has come. The king has arrived. Who is he? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. When Jesus was here on earth, you saw his majesty from time to time. We got glimpses of his majesty as he exercised his kingly authority over disease and over demons and over death and even over nature. Jesus, the King, has come. And it's not only for Jewish people, Paul said, it's for Gentile people as well. In fact, everyone is invited, everyone is commanded to come into the kingdom, to come under the rule of King Jesus. Have you got that? That's the first point. That's the first thing that Paul taught. Jesus is God's King. Now, I do want to stress that, because some of you have been brought up to believe that Jesus is your Saviour, which he is, but you've never been adequately taught that Jesus is your King, which he also is. And he is only the Saviour of those of whom he is King. He is the King of all those of whom he is the Saviour. He is the Saviour only of those of whom he is the King. The first part of the gospel message is that Jesus Christ is King. Jesus rules. And every single person is commanded to come under the rule of Jesus Christ. The second part of this message is that the Christ had to suffer. You got it there in Acts chapter 17, verse 3. He explained and proved from the scriptures that the Christ had to suffer. The King had to suffer. Now, isn't that surprising? Isn't that totally unexpected? He is God's King. He's come into the world. He's come to rule. He's come to judge. He's come to rescue his people. He's come to destroy sinners. So what on earth is he dying for? What on earth is he suffering for? That was just unbelievable. But if you read the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus taught exactly the same thing. He said, yes, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ, I'm God's King, but I've come to serve, not to be served, and I've come to suffer, and I've come to die. The disciples, his own disciples, couldn't believe it. This will never happen to you, they said. Yes, it will, said Jesus. You wait and see when we get to Jerusalem. Why did the King have to suffer? Listen carefully. If you've missed what I've said so far, just listen to this bit, okay? Why did the King have to suffer? Well, in a very similar passage in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this. He says, what's the gospel? Let me just summarize the gospel for you. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again in accordance with the scripture. Christ, the King, died for our sins. You see, if the King had come to judge sinners and to destroy the wicked, if the King had come with God's punishment for sin, we would all have been destroyed, because we're all sinners. We're all rebels against God. None of us is under the rule of God. We all run our own lives. So if the King had come into the world to deal with rebels, he'd have had to deal with us. He'd have had to deal with me. He would have had to deal with every one of you. So how could this King come and deal with sin, judge sin, punish sin, and yet at the same time open up God's kingdom? There was only one way to do it. He, the King, had to take the judgment, he had to take the punishment upon himself. Kings take responsibility for their subjects, don't they? Good kings take responsibility for their subjects. So this King, God's King, took the responsibility for our rebellion. He took the judgment of God, the punishment of God, upon himself. Good kings identify with their subject. So Jesus identified with us. And when Jesus died on the cross, he received on our behalf the consequences of all our rebellion. All the suffering, all the sorrow, all the anguish, the abandonment by God, the death, the hell that we deserve, the King took in our place, on our behalf. And he did it because he loves us. It was the one for the many, says Jesus. The one, the King, did it for the many, all his subjects. There's a passage in Isaiah 53 where this king is prophesied. And Isaiah says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And with his stripes or wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. But the Lord laid on him, the king, the iniquity of us all. And because this king died for us, the kingdom is now open to anyone who comes under the rule of Jesus Christ. Rebels like us can be pardoned and forgiven, and we can become part of God's kingdom. That's number two, okay? We're nearly there. Jesus is the king. The king had to die. The third point in Paul's message, the Christ had to rise from the dead. The Christ had to rise from the dead. Paul and the early Christians preached the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a fact. There's loads of evidence for it. I can't go into the evidence for it this morning. I'm just going to preach it this morning, not give you the evidence for it. There's loads of evidence there. It's the greatest fact of history. But after Jesus had dealt with our sins, after Jesus had paid the price for our sins, and God had accepted the payment, he raised the king from the dead to show that death has been defeated, sin has been paid for, and a completely new start is now possible. Death is defeated. And one day, when the good news has been preached to all the nations, and when there's a worldwide church consisting of every nation, every family, every tribe, and every language, the king will come again in his glory, and he'll come to rule. He'll come to set up his kingdom, where there will be no sin, no death, no sorrow, and no pain. Okay, have you got the message? Jesus is the king. The king had to suffer and die. The king had to rise from the dead. Now, how do you respond to that message? How do you respond to it? Do you believe it? Do you welcome it with joy? Do you think, hey, that's great, that's the news I need to hear? I'm a rebel. I couldn't possibly be in that kingdom without that king dying for me. Is that how you respond? Is this the word of God to you? Or is it just another message? Just another preacher? Is this the word of God to you? Will you gladly come under the rule of King Jesus? Will you trust him to be your saviour from sin? Or are you just not bothered? Will you just say, well, leave it till next week. Plenty of time. I'm young. Are you even just a bit resentful? I don't want Jesus to be my king. I'd rather run my own life, thank you very much. Are you even hostile? Well, I'm telling you that if you believe this message with all your heart, God has chosen you. You're one of God's elect. God has chosen you. If you don't believe it, I'm not going to commit myself as to whether God has chosen you or not. I don't know. We'll have to wait and see whether you ever do come to believe this message. But I can tell you that if you believe it, God has chosen you. Very important what you do with this message. And I actually had a prayer which I was going to put up on the screen this morning. I hardly ever use the screen in my sermons. The one Sunday morning when I wanted to, it's not working. I had a prayer that I was going to put up. Because I want to give you an opportunity to respond to King Jesus this morning. I want some of you to actually become Christians this morning. To come into Jesus' kingdom. Today, this morning. So I'm going to pray, and I'll pray slowly. And as I'm praying, repeat the words in your heart to God. If you want to. if it's what you want to say to God. I'll have to make it up as I go along, because I haven't actually got it written out in front of me. It was going to be on there. But I'll pray this prayer. You repeat it after me, in your heart. I'm not telling you that if you say this prayer you're a Christian. Only God knows that. I don't know your heart. Only God can tell you that. The Holy Spirit will tell you that, not me. But I can tell you that if this is what you really want, if this is a real, genuine prayer from your heart, then God will hear that prayer and he'll bring you into Jesus' kingdom. So shall we bow our heads and pray? Oh God, I thank you that you sent Jesus to be our King. I thank you that there's going to be a kingdom where there's no sin, no death, no sorrow, no pain. I would love to be part of that kingdom. But I confess that I don't deserve to be. I confess to you this morning that I am a rebel against you. That I have resented your rule over my life. But this morning, I want to repent. I want to change. And I want Jesus to be my King. I thank you with all my heart that the King Jesus died on the cross for me. I thank you that he took the judgment and the punishment in my place as my King. Thank you that he took responsibility for me. I now want to trust him as my Saviour and follow him for the rest of my life as his King. Follow him as my King for the rest of my life. And I look forward to the day when he will come again and set up that kingdom of which I will then be a part. I ask these things and pray this prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.